All right, I'm gonna use this. I like that a lot better than this. I'm old fashioned, so this thing, that's too new technology for me. All right, good morning, NC. Welcome here. I am the speaker. Did you know that I heard it? Okay, just make sure. And Cross Country is also running this week, Sheridan. Not to critique prayer or anything like that, but I'm sorry. I'm throwing her under the bus. Sorry about that. I'm excited to be able to share with you today Psalm. We're going to be in Psalm 103, and one of my favorite psalms. A lot of good things here. This is a psalm for a believer. You've got this going for you. It's a really encouraging psalm. It also is a psalm for an unbeliever, though. It's a psalm for you to recognize what I need. These are the things that are really missing, and the blessings of the Lord that are missing in my life. So please listen closely. That's my prayer today, is that you would not just hear, but then apply, and just have a heart that's open to hear God's word this morning. So we already prayed. I'm going to do this a little bit different. Normally, I would probably read the scripture to you, but we're just going to look at it verse by verse anyway, so I'm just going to break it down. We'll look at the verses as we go. Sheridan prayed for me, so I don't necessarily think I need to do that again. And we're just going to jump in and go. My biggest prayer, though, is that God, just open up hearts and listen to the truth that is God's word. Mr. Zenger, last week, started this off well. One of the things that he encourages you to do is look at the title of the psalm. And so this is a really good title, a Psalm of David. Doesn't give us much information. But actually, if we understand that it is David, a man that was after God's own heart, and that's all it says. It doesn't give us anything else. But I really look at this psalm, and as I read it and deal with it, what I see is, and what I would believe, is I think that this is kind of towards the end of David's life. That he's gone through the trials. He's gone through a lot of different things. And so as he's an older man, and he's kind of coming to the end of his life, now he's reflecting back. And he can look at and say, I've got these things. And I need to remind myself that I have these things as well. This psalm has a feel of someone who's gone through a lot of experiences in life, who can look back and see God's faithfulness and patience and recognize how much he's in debt to his God and for all that God has done. And so may we hear this morning. May you hear from the Lord through his word. And let's see what David writes about his God and about our God too. So verse 1, we come in and it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. So as we break this down, the first thing you have to look at is the word bless there. The Bible talks about us being blessed if we're a believer. But this is different. This is not us being blessed. It's blessing the Lord. And so bless the Lord, O my soul. Blessing means to worship and to recognize God for who he is and for what he is and what he has done for you and for me. And when you see the words, bless the Lord, O my soul, really what David is saying there, I like there was a different translation of the Bible, and it says, bless the Lord, I tell myself. And I think that's a really important thing. That you are talking to yourself, you're sharing with yourself, remembering, I need to be a person that worships and recognizes God. I need to tell myself that, and that's what David is doing here. And he goes on, he says, all that is within me. So it's not just a little part, but it's the whole soul, it's the whole being of David is saying, every aspect of me needs to be blessing the Lord, to worship and to recognize God. Is that not our duty as a believer? And is it really not the duty of every single person that's ever been born into this world? To worship from the depths of your soul. To recognize even his name as being holy. To be set apart different than anything else. Bless his holy name. And so as you start this prayer, as you start the psalm, David's praying, I need to be reminded of this. I need to look at God and see all these aspects of him, what he has done. And you see in verse 2, he goes on and says, bless the Lord. So this is the third time he said that. Because sometimes we're kind of dull. And we don't understand. I need to recognize him. I need to praise him in my soul, in my innermost being. But in verse 2, he adds something else. He says, forget none of his benefits. Repetition is important in the Bible. This is something we need to heed. As a believer, you need to heed this. I need to tell myself these things. It really starts with me. And then, after it starts with me having a proper heart attitude, what happens here then is David says, don't forget the benefits. Remember them, okay? And that's what we're going to look at here, is remember the benefits of God. And what are God's benefits to believers, his children? And he doesn't list them all, but he's going to list 5 of them here, all right? There's 5 things that are mentioned. And you start in verse 3, it goes down through 5, and then you see these. The first one is verse 3, the first part of it. Look what God has done. And he says this, he asks it in questions. He says, who pardons all your iniquities? Now, we could deal with that for a long time. You know, iniquities is a church word. Who pardons you from your iniquities? And that's a really important question to dig into and delve into. Iniquities is kind of an interesting word. Another word you could use for it would be twistedness. Who pardons you from all your twistedness? What does it mean to be twisted? Well, let me give you a little bit more information about this iniquity word. Another definition you could look at is to treat something as evil or something that is evil, and you treat it as it's worth protecting. Our society, our world is full of people who want to say evil is good and we're going to protect that in our life. You can look at a lot of different areas where they celebrate sin. Right, the biggest one that I can think of right off the bat is the homosexual movement. That evil is now good. We celebrate. We can give it a whole month. But this is the iniquity of man. It's the twistedness of man. They're treating evil as something worth protecting. Iniquity would be a deeper and hidden motivation and pattern of behavior that leads to sin. So it is sinful, but it's the behaviors and the mindset and the things that you kind of believe and that lead you into the sins that you do. That's the iniquity. It's a premeditated choice to continue to sin without repentance. In a sense, you know it's wrong, and you do not care. That's iniquity. I don't care. Yeah, I know it's not right, but I don't care. And iniquity left unchecked leads to willful sin and a mindset that does not fear God. Romans chapter 1. Great book, Romans. All the Bible is a great book. But Romans 1, at the end of it, it says this. Paul starts to describe the man, the depraved of humanity that have rejected God, have rebelled against him, want nothing to do with them. They worship the creation rather than the creator. They suppress the truth. And it's really interesting there. If you look at Romans 1 at the end of it, God, it says there, it says 3 times, God gives these people over into their sinful desires and their sinfulness. And he allows them to go deeper in sin. And so what you see in Romans 1, it says, these are the people who God gives over to the lust of their heart. These are the people that are in iniquity. He gives them over to the patterns. He gives them over to the lust of their hearts. He gives them over to degrading passions. And he gives them over to a depraved mind. These people practice sin and give hearty approval to those who also practice sin. That's Romans 1 at the end. Now, those are people that are full of iniquity. What did David say? Who pardons that in you? That's ugly. That's evil. That's sinful stuff. But who pardons it? And that, as a believer, is what you need to recognize. I'm twisted. My mindset, except for the mercy and grace of God and him moving in me. Who pardons your iniquities? It is the Lord. Number 2, second part of verse 3. Who heals all your diseases? Who allows you to recover from injury, from illness. Who does that? And this is David. Look at the benefits. Look what God has done for you, for me, for other people. Now, we have to understand something about this when David says, who heals? First of all, this is not a promise that healing is going to... It's not a promise that healing is going to take place. But it is a promise that God is capable of healing any disease that he wants. It does not mean that he always does that, because we know that God works all things for good according to his purposes, so we can become more and more conformed to Jesus Christ as a believer. So that doesn't mean that just because I have cancer, God's going to take it away because I'm a God-fearing person. God's working good. He can do it, but it doesn't mean he will. Deuteronomy 32:39, it says there that God alone has the power of life and death. God can do whatever he wants to do, and he does. But David here is wanting us to be reminded of the fact that who can do that? It's not you. It's not you, but it is God. And God works in amazing ways. Going on to verse 4, the third thing, what are the benefits of being a believer? What does God do for us? Number 3, first part of verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit? Who redeems your life from the pit? If you've been in Bible classes, you would know redeeming means to be bought back. That you were in a state of bondage and somebody paid a ransom for you so that you could be bought back. You could be set free from whatever you were in bondage to. The sinful life is one that can be described as living in a pit with all the garbage and consequences of sin that follow.
That's right.
If you are an unbeliever, you're living in a pit. You're in sinfulness. You are, it's just the consequences of it. And everything, it just does not, it's not good. But it goes deeper than just being, okay, I have some sin in my life and I want to get rid of it. I don't like how I'm living or anything like that. It goes deeper spiritually. To understand that there is a final resting place, I maybe shouldn't say resting even, but there's a final place for those who reject Jesus Christ. And it's a pit of torment. And it's a pit of despair. It's a place where you will be under the wrath of God forever. It will not be rest. It will be terrifying. Who redeems you from that? That's what David is saying here. You know, an unbeliever cannot buy his way or her way out of death. And I'm not just talking physical death. I'm talking spiritual death. But the faithful person has had their debt paid by the Redeemer. And that is something that we should celebrate. If you're a believer, you should celebrate the fact that my sins have been forgiven. That Jesus Christ on the cross died in my place. And I don't have a debt anymore. I'm not held hostage to sin. We need to be reminded of that. And that's what David is doing here in this psalm. Psalm 49, the first part of verse 15 says this, David again, but God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. God bought me and will buy me out of sin and the power of sin and the power of spiritual death. That's the third thing. Who redeems you? Who bought you back? The fourth one is in verse 4 as well. The next question, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion? One of the interesting things about Psalm 103 is you hear 4 times the word loving kindness, and you hear 4 times compassion. It's mentioned 4 times in this psalm. Again, repetition means something. David is wanting you to understand the loving kindness of God and the compassion that God shows. And so this is the first one. Who crowns you? Who loves you? Who is compassionate towards you? That's really what he's asking here. If you are crowned, what that is, it's a symbolism in a way. It's bestowing honor on someone. Who bestows you an honor on you of loving kindness and compassion? Believers, children of God, you have that honor of God's loving kindness and compassion upon you. And the big thing is we don't deserve that, right? We don't. And I can say that, it's easy to say, but do you truly understand? You do not deserve what has happened for you. Loving kindness and compassion. We need to understand this. God has a deep love and a deep concern for his children and their state of suffering. You were hopeless. You were helpless. You were lost. You were a sinner. And God is motivated, is compassionate, is loving enough to help remove that from you through his Son. God moved, not you. God is the one that initiates. Who crowns you with his loving kindness, with his compassion? It's God. The fifth one, number five, verse five. Last question that David asked here. These are the benefits of being a believer, of a follower of God. Who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle? True satisfaction comes as a result of God's work in what he saves us from and what he saves us to. This is more than a temporary satisfaction. It's not being happy for a second and being sad. It is a deep down satisfaction. Who satisfies your years? That as you go through your life, you can say, you know what? Everything's not been perfect. God is good. And I can cling to him. I can hold to him. That's a satisfaction that I desire. Not comfort, but satisfaction knowing that I am safe within the Lord. Who satisfies you with the good things? God gives good things, right? And so he goes on and says, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The youth renewed is kind of interesting. I'm getting to be an old guy. My youth doesn't get renewed, or I don't feel as renewed as I once was. But God even renews older people as we grow older. The eagle is a great picture of this. Isaiah 40, verses 29 through 31 is a great place to go. I kind of think probably that's where you got your eagle mascot from, is these verses here. But Isaiah 40, verse 29 through 31, listen to this. God, he's talking about God, Isaiah here. He says, he gives strength to the weary, and to the one who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Your youth is renewed. God can renew because God is God. And so those are the five benefits of being a believer. Those are the things that David says, you need to remember this. Now, one thing I think is important, I would encourage you as you go through life, you maybe have heard about praying scripture. Those five things are important things to pray scripture, to praise God for. And I would encourage you, the whole psalm is a great psalm to pray to God. But I would encourage you to look at that and to understand, God, these are the things you've done for me. Just like David recognizes it, I need to recognize those things. I need to tell myself, bless the Lord, O my soul, because of what you've done. And I need to be reminded of that daily. So here's your question. Do you value the benefits of being a child of God? Does that affect you? Does it change you? Does it make you do things that you wouldn't normally do? Remember his benefits. Remember them. Well, David could end the psalm there, and that'd be a pretty good psalm, but he goes on. And there's a lot more, because there's more things that God does that he's going to bring out, and he's going to praise the Lord for. So verse 6, the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. Now, again, this is not a promise that God's children are never going to be oppressed. I think you can see in the history of the world, the Jewish people have been oppressed over and over again. You can look at Christians even being oppressed in many places throughout this world, even today. So it's not a promise that God's kids, children are not going to be oppressed, but it is something we need to understand that, you know what? God's timing is perfect. Sometimes when we pray for our situation to be different, it's not going to change. We need to wait upon the Lord. We need to trust in him. And no matter what our circumstance is, we find our rest and our comfort with the Lord, because he can and he does perform righteous deeds and judging those that oppress us. He will do it. It may not just be as quickly as we want it to be done, but we must trust in the Lord. And then verses 7 through 9 are kind of interesting. David continues on. He says, you know what? Verse 7, he made his ways known to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. If you look at verse 7, this is a really important point to bring out. I always tell my Bible classes this. If God is a God worth knowing, then he has to reveal himself to you. God revealed himself through his word, right? We got the whole Bible. The Bible is the way that he reveals himself to us, along with nature and other things too. But this is where salvation is found. This is the big one. God, through the Bible, revealed himself to Moses. You can see it. He revealed himself to the sons of Israel as well. So one place that you can go and look is Genesis 34, verses 6 and 7. In Genesis 33, Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and he asks God, he says, I want to see your glory. And God says, I'll show it to you, but you can't see it all. And so in chapter 34, this is where you see the story of God's glory passing before Moses. But the thing about it is you got to hear what God says. Because God proclaims things about himself that are truth. And this is him revealing himself to Moses as this happens. So here we go, verse 6 of Genesis 34 and 7. Says, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, hear the truth here. The Lord God, compassionate and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in faithfulness and truth, who keeps faithfulness for thousands, who forgives wrongdoing, violation of his law and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, inflicting the punishment of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. God reveals himself as being what? Compassionate, merciful, slow to anger, faithful, all these different things. And what David does in verses 8 and 9 of Psalm 103, you see the same things coming out here. That David is revealing and has seen this in God. And look at that. It's the same thoughts that you see there. That God, the Lord, is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. There's your loving kindness again. Compassion there as well. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. That's exactly what God said back in Deuteronomy, isn't it? It's worded just a little bit different, but it's the same truth. God is full of compassion and mercy, very patient, and is full of faith, being faithful and true. Not only faithful and true, but faithful in truth. And I think that's a really big thing. God is truth. His word is truth. Forgives our sins. He does not treat us as we should be treated. But at the same time, David gives a warning there. But judgment's coming on the unbeliever. If you do not have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is a judgment coming. You will be held accountable for your sin, for all your actions, and you're not going to like the outcome. Going on, he says in there as well, God will not strive with us always. So if you go back to Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, this is what God says there. He says, vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time, their foot will slip, for the day of their disaster is near, and the impending things are hurrying to them. That verse, for you Bible historians, maybe some of you know this, Jonathan Edwards, back in 1700, 1741, wrote a sermon. Maybe you've heard the sermon before or have heard of it. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. This is the verse that Jonathan Edwards used to really affect many, many people in America and other places. And it's even today, there's people that read this. The premise behind it is this. Jonathan Edwards says, he looks at the, in due time, their foot will slip. So I want you to picture real quick that you're on a mountain pass, like you're on a path hiking, and you come to a ledge that's got a little bit of an incline on it, and it's icy. And that's not something where we're just going to walk across and go on our way. We're going to have to be very, very careful getting across that, and probably we shouldn't even go on there, right? But Jonathan Edwards is saying, in a sense, unbelievers, you're on that ledge. You are on the icy ledge, and the ledge is at an angle, and How in the world you're staying on there, nobody knows except God. But guess what? In due time, your foot's going to slip. You're going to fall. And it's a 1,000-foot drop to your death. And what Jonathan Edwards says there, the whole premise behind this is, you know what? The only thing that's keeping you from slipping off that ledge is that God, the Almighty, is holding you on there. But at some point, guess what? The hand's going to be removed. And it's over. You need to understand the peril that you're in. You need to repent. You have a change of mind about what you think is okay and what's right. You repent, you turn to Christ. And you need to do that. And I encourage each one of you, if you're an unbeliever here, you need to repent because you're on that icy ledge. And once God removes his hand, it's going to be too late. Judgment's coming. There is a day of accountability. Going on, verse 10 and 11. He says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. You see iniquities again there. We go back, we remember that David was the writer here, right? And so David knew God's forgiveness personally. We know he was a man that committed adultery. He killed Bathsheba's husband. He committed murder. He did a lot of really wicked, evil, sinful things. The twistedness of our minds, the iniquity of our mind. God did not deal with David as David deserved to be treated. David should have been placed in the deepest pits of hell. But he was not treated that way. Why? Because God did not deal with him according to sin and his iniquity. Just like he hasn't done the same for you and for me. If you have a faith in Christ. Believers in Jesus do not get what we deserve. Romans 6:23, we were just talking about this in my Bible class last week. For the wages of sin is death. Wages is what you've earned. I've earned not only physical death, but spiritual death. Separation from God forever. Being underneath his wrath forever. Why? Because I'm sinful. I'm a sinful person. And that's the same for you. The wages, what you've earned, is death. But, great word there, but the gracious gift of God. A gift is not something earned, it is freely given. It is something that you do not deserve. But only because of God's great love towards his children, he gives you a gift that your sins have been paid for. God has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us with what we deserve. That's called grace and mercy. It's an amazing thing. I'm so thankful for the Lord that he's done that. God did something for Christians that we could not do for ourselves because he loves us. And he is glorified in that process. Going on here, the rest of verses 10 and 11, it says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. And I've been going through the book of Romans with a person, and it's been a few weeks ago, but we were covering Romans 8. It took us a long time to get through Romans 8. Great, great passage in Scripture. But I was humbled again by Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. David is saying here in Psalm 103, how great is his loving kindness, how great it is. If you want to go back and study something that you can see the loving kindness of God, go back and study verses 31 to 39 of Romans 8. And I'm just going to paraphrase this a little bit, but it's amazing. It's so humbling to understand what God has done. It starts out that if God is for you, then who could be against you? Right? If God is for you, if you are his, then who? Anybody else? Who's more powerful than God? Nobody. And really what it comes down to is, as Paul writes this, he's really kind of the underlying idea is, will God ever grow tired of you? Will he ever decide to cancel your salvation? At some point, you know what? You're just done too much. You're out. It will never, ever happen. And that's what Paul is saying. No. And the reason for that is because God delivered his son for our salvation. For love is what it says in there. This is the greatness of the love of God towards a believer. No one can come along and condemn us. No one is more powerful than God. And so when God declares you righteous, there's nothing that can, nobody can come along and say you're unrighteous. There's no power that can come and say you're unrighteous. There's nobody more powerful than God who can condemn us. What God has declared, it is for eternity. Can Jesus come and condemn us? Can Jesus come and condemn us then? And Paul says, no. Jesus is the one that died for you, right? He rose. He's at the right hand of God. He's interceding for us. God sent his son to take your place so that your sins could be gone and forgiven. The greatness of the loving kindness towards us. Nothing, as it goes on in Romans, can separate a believer from God's love. There's nothing. And then it says at the end, we overwhelmingly, not just a little bit, but we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And it ends with, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. That's love. Go back and look at that. If you're ever with it, you know, I don't know, what's God's love really like? Romans 8, 31 to 39, it's an amazing place to go. And that's what David is saying in verse 11 of Psalm 103. So great is his loving kindness. David understood that. We need to understand that as well. If you go back to verse 8, you would see that when David describes loving kindness, he says that it abounds. It is more than what we ever should or ever can understand. Here in verse 11, it says it's so great. So it's hard, you know, to understand what is God's love? I mean, what is it? How much is it? Those kinds of things. And this is by far not a very good example, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. If you love God with 1 pound of love, God's love would be 5 quintillion amounts of love compared to what you are giving him. Okay? The problem with that is that's a finite number. God's love is not finite. But he outweighs however much love you could ever give to him. It's going to be abounded so much more in how much he loves you. And I think we forget that a lot. And it's like, well, how do you know? Well, give me something that would show me that. Look at his son on the cross. He sent his own son to die. That is love. A deeper love than, and a greater love than I deserve, but I could ever give. So going on, what else has God done? As far as the east from west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Why does David not say, as far as the north is from the south? Well, let's think about that. If I start walking north, at some point I get to the North Pole, correct? What happens when you get to the North Pole and you keep walking? What happens? What direction are you going? South. So at some point, north ends and south begins, right? What happens if you start walking east, though? You ever go west? You continually go east. And so what you see is you see a picture of total removal of sin. That God has removed all the sin from us. And it's gone, right? It's not ever going to be able to be seen. So great is his love that he's forgotten it. It's gone. It's been taken care of. Verse 13, just as a father has compassion on his children, compassion on those who fear him. Like a father to his child, God is patient and pities those who fear him. The best father to his children. He has compassion. There's a concern. Verses 14 through 16. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field. So he flourishes when the wind has passed over. It is no more, and his place acknowledges it no longer. Sound familiar? What did we cover last year in chapel? Last part, Ecclesiastes, right? Is that not Ecclesiastes right there? That we're but dust, our days are like grass, it withers, it fades, it's gone. Life is a vapor. That's kind of a review of Ecclesiastes, right? Life's very short. We go back to the ground, our bodies turn back to dust. No one remembers you at some point. The world does not. Life has no meaning without Christ. That's really what David is dealing with there. You got to remember what we are. So David recognizes that man is very fleeting, very, very much.
Not much.
We're a moment on the earth, an instant. God's is permanent. And we see God's permanence. So go on there. We're going to finish up. Verse 17 through 18. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. I always like that term, everlasting to everlasting. And what it's really getting at is from before time began, eternity past, to after time ends, eternity future. Right? That God's loving kindness is there. There's that loving kindness again. His love for his children was before time began and will be after time ends. It's always interesting. How do we know that? Well, look at the book of life. The book of life is where, if you're a believer, your name's written in. When was that book written? It's written before time began. God already knew whose were his. He's the one that determined his. The promise of God's loving kindness upon you does not come, or does actually comes with conditions, and that's what David says there. How do you have the loving kindness of God on you? Well, you can see verse 17 and 18. Do you keep his covenant? Do you remember his precepts? Do you fear the Lord? All those things are what matter, and those are the things that his children will do. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. God is in complete control of the whole universe. There is nothing that falls outside his reign. That is so important to understand. You are not in control. God is. I just read some stuff, and Spurgeon brought this out one time. He had a note. And Martin Luther, always liked Martin Luther. But Martin had a little helper. His name was Philip Melanchthon. Okay, I'm not sure I'm pronouncing that right, but Philip. And it said this, that sometimes Philip would get extremely worried about the affairs of the church. And Luther would admonish him. And Luther would say this to him when he started to worry and kind of, you know, where's this church going and what's happening? And this is what Luther would say to him. Listen to this, because it's where I need to put my name in as well. Let not Philip, that was that guy, right? Let not Philip make himself any longer governor of the world. What he was saying to him is, you're not in charge. God is in charge. Don't try to take that place, because it'll never work for you. The Lord has established his thrones in the heaven. His sovereignty rules over all. God is sovereign. We need to hold on to those things. The last couple verses here. David goes back after covering all these benefits of God, of all the things that God is, his loving kindness, compassion, all these things. And he comes back to an end. And I think it's a fitting end. Remember when he started, bless the Lord, O my soul, right? I need to tell myself. I need to be reminded of the fact that I need to tell myself these things. But David doesn't stop there. Look what he says. Bless the Lord, you his angels. So now he's including the angels. Hey, angels, you need to do this too. Mighty in strength, he performed his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his angels, you who serve him, doing his will. And then he says this, bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. And then he ends with, bless the Lord, all my soul. So just like David tells himself to praise and honor the Lord, he's telling the angels to do that, and he's also extending it to creation. That all of creation should be praising and blessing the Lord as well. And going back to Spurgeon again, Spurgeon said this, you know what? In creation, man, that's you and me. Man is the voice of nature. We have a duty. And David ends the psalm as he began it with a call to his own soul to bless God, giving him the honor and praise that is due him. He bookends it, right? He starts that way. I need to tell myself. I need to be reminded of this. And then he looks at all the things that he is, that God is. And then he goes back and says, I still got to remember that. That is what we need to do as well. To honor, to praise God, to give him what is due. Him. Because he's worthy. Psalm 103, a great psalm to look at, to pray. And I, again, I highly encourage you to pray and see these truths and make them your truths. But what about you? Okay, that's the question that we are going to end with. So what about you? How do you look at the psalm? If you're an unbeliever, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, you know that you're not a Christian, okay? The question that I would ask is two of them. Do you want to be free? You want to be free from all this stuff, the stuff of the pit, the consequences of sin, the ugliness, and all those things. Do you want to be free of that? Do you want to feel like you can just breathe, like a spring day? Just breathe it and say, ah, it's different. I'm different. You want to be free. The second part is, you want to be forgiven. And those two things go hand in hand. The only way you're ever going to be free is to have Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The only answer is Him. And it's really easy to become free and forgiven, right? You hear it all the time. We say it in the six-point gospel. Confess your sin. Recognize, you know what? I'm a sinful person. And I recognize that that sin's going to take me to hell unless something else happens for me. I know something else did happen that can get my sin gone. That's Jesus Christ. I know, and I have to believe that He can pay for my sin. And if I'm willing to confess my sin and say, God, I can't do this, but You can. Through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, I need You as my Lord. It's the Savior. I believe in You. We believe, right? I believe that He can pay, and I can repent and say, I don't want to live this way anymore. I want my mindset to change. God will come and change your heart, or change you, because He's got to change your heart first. But do you want to be free? Do you want to be forgiven? If you're a believer, then the thing that I would encourage you in is to remember these things. Remember, don't forget His benefits. That's all of Psalm 103. Look at the benefits of God. Look at what you have. And remember, but then honor the Lord. Make sure that you are praising Him. And make sure that you are growing. My prayer for you would be, if you're a believer, is that every day you would start the day, you wake up and say, I'm going to bless the Lord. I need to remind myself of that and the benefits of what God's done. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. May that be our Christ prayer. And that's what I will leave you with. Let's pray. Father, as we close up chapter 9, I'm so thankful for You revealing Your word to us through men who wrote the Bible, who have a heart and have the Holy Spirit influence upon them, that they can write truth, and it's truth that we need to hear and we need to apply in our lives. Lord, may You help us, if we're a believer, to bless You, honor, and praise You always. And if there are people here who are not believers, and I know there are, I would just ask that You would change their heart, that You would reveal to them their need of freedom from sin, that penalty can be paid, and that there is forgiveness found in the blood of Jesus Christ, in Christ alone, not in works, but in Him. Thank You for this time. Thank You for Your word again. And may we all bless You with our depths of our soul. Amen.